Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to just look at your word. I ask you, Father, to open ears and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Chuck asked me if I'd do the message at short notice 2 weeks ago, I've really matured. And I didn't say I'd do it the following week. I said I'd do it in a couple of weeks. And I thought for sure I would move. I would, I'd be well prepared for the message. So, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. You guys know a lot about me, but there's a lot of things you don't know about me. So today, I'm going to do what Nomi told me to do. Nomi, my daughter, she told me to rip the Band-Aid off and to let you learn a little bit more about me that you didn't know before. And it's all for a good reason. It's so that you'll also rip the Band-Aid off those areas of your life that maybe you need healing. Maybe you need change. Maybe you need to be touched. So the title of the message is Deception. Sometimes almost every day, I take a nap. And they are the best naps ever. Because I fall into a deep sleep because I know that nothing is going to disturb me. And at times I have very vivid dreams. It's not unusual for me to have a dream in which I'm trying to convince someone to escape from a house or a building. On other times, I have a dream where I'm telling someone they need to get out of the window now and run as fast as possible. They need to escape or they'll lose the courage to run. I'm very passionate about emphasizing imminent danger to whoever I'm speaking to in my dream. On numerous occasions when I've woken up, I've actually been so convicted of God I've had to act on my feelings or whatever has happened in the dream, and I have to go speak to someone about a situation they're in that is really dangerous. It's not unusual for me to suddenly get a phone call or to go visit someone at their house, and suddenly the hostess or the host will turn around to me and say, "Oh, you have to talk to this person about the dangers of living in a Christian cult." Yes, I lived for 6 years in a Christian cult. It opened my eyes, it inflicted pain, and it changed my life forever. Once I talk to people about the dangers of Christian cults, it can lean to other things. Thankfully, as the years have passed, I get less and less of these dreams, and there's less demands on my time to carry out interventions. But I'm still carrying them out. The need is still there. The deceiver is still busy. In fact, Jesus warned us that we would have to face the deceiver even in the church, that he would be active in the church. After every dream, I wake up feeling that God wants me to go rescue someone or talk to someone, and I just ask myself, isn't there anybody else out there that's doing that?
Jesus warned us to be aware of false prophets and teachers. Paul and Peter warned us and the early church about the dangers of false prophets and teachers in their midst. So, if we don't read the Word of God, and if we're not fully aware of the dangers of what is lurking even in the church pew, it's like getting into a car and putting on a blindfold and riding down road number one. You are on a path to danger and doom. It's not really popular to talk about deception. In fact, churches are being filled because of their pastors who preach watered-down messages, who tickle people's ears, and never challenge them on anything in their life. Sin, repentance, danger are no-go areas. So what is deception? This is how it's described in the dictionary. It's beguilement, it's spreading unbelief, it's feeding people half-truths, it involves disguising the truth in order to control people, to distract them, to camouflage things for your own gain. It ultimately leads to ensnaring people and having control over them. Deception is dangerous. Now, living in Jerusalem, we're faced with all sorts of things that happen to people. We're faced with pilgrims who fall victim to the Jerusalem syndrome. Now, we're really fortunate in Jerusalem because we can actually tag what the problem is. But in other countries, they can't put a tag on it. They can't define it. But here we can. And I've worked in tourism for 30 years. And I want to give you a little example of what can happen on a tour. You're on a guided tour of Jerusalem. You have a friend or a tour member that begins acting strangely. At first you think, oh, they're just jet-lagged. Oh, they're tired. They don't feel well. So you let them stay behind at the hotel to catch up on their rest so that they're able to catch up with the group and contribute in a positive way. When your friend does rejoin the group, he keeps wandering off and you have to keep going looking for him. And it slows down the group, causes dissension in the group. Soon the group is grumbling about them and they actually would prefer for them to stay at the hotel rather than burden the group. You return to the hotel, he's not there. He's disappeared. You wait up all night, waiting for them to come back. They don't come back. You alert the tour leader. You alert the tour guide. He didn't come back. I don't know where he is. At some point, the police turn up at the hotel. And they tell you that they have picked up one of their tour members who was wandering around the streets babbling to themselves, dressed in their bed sheet and claiming to be John the Baptist. This is when you know something is definitely wrong and they have been afflicted with the Jerusalem syndrome. Now, those of us that have lived here for years and years, we get to experience the Jerusalem syndrome a few times a year, particularly at Easter, Passover, Jewish high holidays, and Christmas. That's the high season for Jerusalem syndrome. Now, according to statistics, actually from Herzog Hospital, they have estimated that 50 to 100 tourists every year are afflicted with the Jerusalem syndrome. And they have actually put into place a wonderful program to help treat them and send them safely back to their homes. Some of these cases simply involve tourists becoming momentarily overwhelmed by the religious history and awesomeness of the holy places. They get lightheaded, confused, and they often interpret this as God calling them to a certain mission, maybe to don sackcloth and ashes and walk back and forth to Bethlehem with a briefcase on the outside which is written Elijah. I mean, there have been many examples. Now, at Naki Street, we've had many a deceived prophet stand up and shout out a word from the Lord and deliver a condemnation to our congregation. Actually, Danny was saying we haven't had it for a while, so he was kind of missing it. But I just want you to know it could happen at any time, and you shouldn't be surprised by it. I once got a call many years ago from a Baptist pastor in South Africa asking if we could find their 23-year-old daughter. The last place she'd been seen was at the Baptist church in the company of a self-proclaimed prophet wearing sackcloth. She had left the tour she was on, run into this man of God, and decided to keep him company. She left the group, told her parents she wanted to stay on for a while, saying she had met a prophet who was going to teach her all she needed to know about serving God. That was the last they heard of her. We went in search of her, and we actually found her in a cave in Wadi Jos in East Jerusalem. The only thing that she was wearing when we found her was a pink raincoat. I don't know what that meant. It was summer, so it was just an odd thing to see someone wearing a pink raincoat. She didn't want to leave the cave, and she told us that the prophet had told us she'd been chosen by God to serve him, and she would hear from God once she finished her 40-day fast. She was starving and dehydrated and babbled all the time. We took her home, and that wasn't an easy thing to do because at that time we had two little kids. We forced her to take a shower, we forced her to eat, we forced her to drink, and we phoned her parents and made her speak to them. That night she fell very, very ill with a high fever, and we rushed her to the emergency room, and there they discovered she had one of the most severe cases of syphilis that they'd ever treated at Hadassah Hospital. Her parents had to fly over to take care of her, and they were at her bedside for weeks before she finally was out of danger. A few months after she returned to South Africa, her father called to thank us for rescuing her. And she got on the phone and she said, "As soon as I'm well, I just want to go back and tell the prophet thank you." It's frighteningly easy to fall into deception in this city, especially self-deception. I've seen it happen to pastors, scholars, teachers, pilgrims, missionaries, strong believers, people that are steeped in the Word of God. Yet there is something about this city that has a way of getting hold of people. It's a spirit, a deceiving spirit. The hardest thing about it is that the person who is deluded is usually totally unaware that they are deluded or that they're deceived. And even when you try to carry out an intervention with them, they are sure that you are of the devil. Those in the greatest danger of being deceived are the ones who think that it would never happen to them. I know the Word of God. I'm a believer for 30 years. And yet it's people just like that who become afflicted with the Jerusalem syndrome. What did Jesus have to say on the subject? Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said that many will come in his name to deceive you. We need to be aware of the potential that there will come people who look absolutely normal into our community, our congregation, our family, and with one intent only, to deceive for their own gain. Matthew 24:23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles and will deceive even the elect." Once again, Jesus said, just because there are signs and wonders doesn't mean they're of God. The last scripture, Luke 21:8. "And he said, 'Take heed that you not be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time draws near, but do not go after them.'" I came to Israel as a young believer. I was new in the Lord, newly baptized in the Spirit. I was just so on fire for God, so hungry to serve him, and I wanted to become a nun, and I was absolutely full of passion. And I happened to meet this community of believers that were holiness Pentecostals, and they were moving in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and they just were living a lifestyle of total holiness. And they convinced me that, no, I didn't need to become a nun. I could live a holy and dedicated life to Christ in their own community. That they had taken the model of the first church. They had sold everything and put it in common. And they were all living together and sharing everything. And it was the ideal way to live as a community, loving one another, sharing everything. I thought it was awesome. Wow, Christians really live like that. Slowly but surely, I got sucked in, all because everything they said was based on the Scripture. They could justify it with the Scripture. They were more mature than me, and they reminded me of that constantly. "We know the Word of God. You're just young in the Lord. You know, if you have any doubt about anything, come and see us. We'll sort you out." Soon I went from being this happy-go-lucky, carefree person who wore bold colors and laughed out loud to this conservative person wearing long skirts, long sleeves. Soon I was told that, you know, your hair is your glory and you can't have short hair. You've got to grow it. And then after I started growing it, they said, "Oh, but it shouldn't be worn in a way that's attractive because it's a distraction to men. It's not holy." And so then you had to put it up in a bun like you were just stepping out of the shower. Soon I had turned into this really happy, attractive young lady to this person that was restricted and confused. Now we have a new phenomena happening here in Israel with the ultra-Orthodox community. They have what they call now the Taliban women, that they have been taught by their rabbis that it's not enough to dress modestly. That in order to really reflect the holiness of God, you have to add more and more layers to what you're wearing so that Your holiness will be seen by many. And so now you see women in the Orthodox area and in the areas particularly of Beit Shemesh wearing layers and layers of clothes with their faces covered and huddled under at least 4 or 5 layers of clothes. All victims of deception and false teaching, and all because they want to be better than everybody else, holier than everybody else, and they want people to notice them. You see, it's a two-sided story. And it's not only now amongst the ultra-Orthodox. You see it also amongst our Muslim brothers and sisters. When I first came to Israel, I lived on the Mount of Olives, and none of the Muslim women dressed in black or covered their heads or had long black gloves on. They all lived openly and dressed normally. But now, when you return to the Mount of Olives, you see Muslim women with long black gloves hiding every single stitch of their skin because they've been told that they'll earn favor from God by their holiness. You see, your outward appearance is not going to change your condition of your heart. As I began to read the Word of God when I was living in this community and I had on the long sleeves and the long dress and the bun, then they began to introduce new things. We have to fast one day every week. We have to go to prayer meeting every day from 5 to 7 in the morning. We have to pray all days on Saturdays. And then you had to do all kinds of heavy work so that even when you did finally get a break, you had to spend the whole time cooking or cleaning or helping someone and you never got any sleep. Once again, it was the beginning of the second layer of deceit, mind control. Then came the next layer, greed. They discovered that people were drawn to this community because of their wonderful dedication to this lifestyle. And so they began to use the gifts of prophecy, discernment, words of knowledge that they genuinely moved in to get things out of people, to get people to do things. And soon they would lay hands on people and say, God's told you to give everything you have to our community. And before you knew it, we had people that were selling houses, cars, giving their inheritances to the leaders of the community. As the community got poorer and tighter and thinner and hungrier, the leadership got fatter, more comfortable, were found drinking alcohol, having dinner parties, bought a sports car, rented houses, brought in antique furniture, took trips around the world, and we were assigned to pray for them. I'm not making this up. This community grew so big that they had over 9 houses in Jerusalem. At one stage, there were more than 90 people living in the community. Deception was alive and well. And then came the final layer. You were told that if you truly wanted to serve God 100%, you had to cut off all ties with your family, your friends, and any of the Christian community in Jerusalem, because they don't have all the truth. And then you discovered the leadership was accountable to no one. Is this ridiculous or what? I found myself in that situation. I found myself going to bed hungry at nights. I found myself so tired I couldn't even pray. I found myself walking along the road looking for food. And then I thought one day, what on earth are you doing? Finally, common sense began to ring a loud bell. All of this holiness, all of this outward glamour, where had it gotten me? I was told it would draw me closer to God, that I'd hear His voice more, that I'd be chosen to be sent on a mission. So I decided to confront the leadership. I gathered together with me some other brave bodies, and we asked if we could have a private meeting with them to confront them. When we said to them all of these things, we fast, you don't. We pray for long hours, you don't. We have no food, you do. We need sleep, you sleep all the time. We walk everywhere, you drive sports cars. Then they began to weep uncontrollably in front of us. It was amazing. We'd had amazing breakthrough. We couldn't believe it. Our prayers had been answered. They'd seen the light. They said, we just ask your forgiveness. We had no idea that you were suffering like this. Wow, I felt so triumphant. I escorted everybody out. We even prayed together and hugged and kissed and asked one another for forgiveness. I saw my friends out. I felt so empowered. I walked back in, triumphant. And as I walked into the office where we'd been meeting, there was one of the leaders, and she looked straight at me, threw a hand across my face, threw me against the wall, and said to me, "Don't ever do that to me again. You are nothing." Best thing that ever happened to me. I had a sore jaw for weeks, but now I knew who I was dealing with. It was the deceivers amongst us. This is not a story. This is my life. We escaped in the night. Only after losing a child. We escaped to someone's house. We never turned the lights on. They came looking for us every night. They knocked on the doors. They knocked on the windows. And I would take my two children and get in a cupboard underneath the sink and close the door and put my hand over their mouths for fear that they would find me. They said they would kill us. We were threatened. We were followed. They sent people to speak to us. We had no rest for the 2 years after we left. Almost everybody that escaped from that cult fled the country immediately. Some of them who tried to flee The leadership actually met them at the airport and physically brought them back to the community. One day I got a phone call from someone saying, in a small voice, "Save me. Get me out of here." I told them, take a walk anywhere. Walk around your neighborhood. Offer to go shopping. And I drove there and I found them. And they got in the car. And I said, "It's okay, you're safe now." And as I was driving, they got down on the floor of the car and started sobbing and saying, "Please don't let them find me." That was the depth of deception and danger of this community. But I learned something very valuable. If you want to move on with your life, if you want to be able to continue to live a normal life or semi-normal life, you have to admit that your pride got you in that situation. You have to admit that it was your ambition to be someone or something in the kingdom that got you into that situation. And you have to be prepared to repent of your own sin first before you point your finger at those who deceived you. And then you have to take the ultimate act of courage. You have to forgive them. Because as long as you don't forgive them, they will have power over you and over your family. Maybe you know someone that's caught up in something like this. Maybe you don't even know what are the signs of someone involved in a situation like this. So I'm going to give you a few signs. If you see someone that's living in a community like this, warn them, talk to them, try to reach them. Maybe they're in a situation where they're being forced to fast against their will. Maybe they're in a situation where they're being forced to pray against their will. Maybe they're being told how to dress, who to marry, what kind of job they can have, how to bring up their children, or even when they can have children. Maybe the leadership proudly proclaims they're not accountable to anybody because they have the ultimate truth. Maybe they have asked the members of your family to cut off all ties with you because it's unhealthy and you don't know the whole truth. Maybe you're told that you can only socialize with people in that community or fellowship with those people in that community because otherwise you'll be tainted. You'll be drawn aside. These are all part of Christian cults' behavior. When I finally confronted the leadership again, I was given a scripture. Every time I was given a scripture, and I was warned, touch not the anointed of God. You see, the devil knows how to use scripture too. Satan is the master deceiver. He never gives up attacking believers, especially true believers. We are living in a time of great deception, and we need to be aware of it. We need to be really aware of it. What is happening in Syria right now with the gas attack? What is happening in Egypt right now? What is happening in Lebanon right now should be to us a loud warning light that we need to be prepared that possibly deceivers will come into our midst. We can't act like we've got it all together. Everything's going to be fine. We need to be on our guard. We don't need to be sucked into false truths that are backed by scriptures. You need to know the Word of God, and you need to check everything people are saying to you to make sure it is in the Word of God. The Word of God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. I became aware of the glaring gap in the leadership's personal lives and their spiritual lives. I actually had one encounter when I was so hungry and I was on a forced 30-day fast that I had one favor from the community leader, and they said that they wanted me to drive them somewhere. So I drove them to this place, and she said, stop here. And we stopped right outside a shop where they had chickens grilling outside. The smell was unbelievable. And I thought, oh, I can't believe it. I'm going to be rewarded because I've been found favor. They got out of the car. They bought 2 grilled chickens. They got into the car. The smell was unbelievable. I was watering at the mouth. I could taste my first bite, and I hadn't even had it yet. She ripped open the packet, grabbed a layer of chicken, and stuffed it into her mouth, and ate both chickens in front of me and didn't even give me a piece of the skin. That's deception. But it's also cruelty. Personality cults are everywhere. People follow people instead of people following Jesus. So this is just a little wake-up call. Church, He's the one we should be serving. He's the one we should be following. He's the one our eye needs to be on. If you don't repent, and if you don't seek forgiveness, and if you don't forgive, you can be caught up in the same thing all over again. And one of the things I noticed the most was that many people that we rescued from that cult actually joined other cults. And they continue to be misled and confused and caught up in false things. But those who did forgive are still working with the Lord. They have gone on, they have grown, they have prospered, and they're still following Him. And they're not afraid to step out and warn people about deception. So you see, I have a sordid past, a painful past, and it cost me greatly. It cost me some things that were very dear. But I am bound and determined to serve Him. Can we pray? The last few weeks we've seen quite a few people with the Jerusalem syndrome visiting our congregation, and they are really confused. So instead of judging them, what about reaching out to them? What about trying to speak life to them instead of condemnation? Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking You to use Narkis to be rescuers of lost souls. I ask You, Lord, to make us compassionate. I ask You, Lord, to Help us be the ones that will respond to the call in the night, to the cry for help. Lord, I ask you, make our congregation doers and not speakers only of the word. Use us to be a light in this city. And Father, if there's anyone here that knows someone that's involved in a cult or being drawn into one, I ask you, Father God, give them boldness of spirit and courage to go and rescue those people, even at their own cost. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to say that I was here to witness the effects of this group, and what Christina said is very true. And maybe some of you would ask, how did this group get to stay in the country? You know, there is a Ministry of Interior here. They used to paint the house of the director of the Ministry of Interior, and clean the house, and I personally saw them down at Ben Gurion Airport, and they would have a retinue carry the luggage for the director of the Ministry of Interior, and so they had their way, and this group, which I knew, had to see them, other leaders in the city. And I remember at one convention in the Binyan HaOmah, the leader of this group made a grand entrance to the convention and was escorted by the great leader of this other organization to a front seat. And so it was very, very deceptive. And thank the Lord that Christine and others are out. And I might add, it's not just your own personal interpretation of Scripture, but there's a body of solid interpretation that brothers and sisters will confirm your interpretation. It's not just enough to be a loner, a lone ranger, and have your own private interpretation, but there the community will assist you and let you know if it's within the consensus of God's word. And so let's all stand, because we want to turn our eyes towards Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us who Jesus is, and we look to him. He is glorious, and he liberated people from bondage. He set them free. And Lord, we're reminded by this message that there is deception and there is pride, which leads people into bondage. And Lord, we pray that we'll be careful to serve you and you alone, and that we'll know the glorious freedom that it is to walk with you and with the body of people who are not measuring the length of clothing and requiring strict adherence to strange things. Father, we pray that we'll have the glorious testimony of what it is to be free in you, to be liberated and set free. We thank you, Father, that there are those here today are looking to you for healing and being set free from bondages and things that weigh them down. Father, we pray that they'll be set free by your power and by your presence. Be with us, Father, and help us to be ambassadors of your love and to reach out those who have been bound and need our love and attention. We thank you for this day and what you've done here amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.